All right, I'm going to ask you again. How many of you got 1 Timothy read by now? All right, very good. Not 100% yet, but I'm going to keep on hoping until we're finished with 1 Timothy. Don't forget Titus needs to be put into the mix. I asked you by email, if you would, to add Acts chapter 6 into the mix today, because that is where we're going to actually start. We're going to get to Timothy, but I want you to start in Acts chapter 6, because this is probably the preeminent example in the New Testament for how deacons are needed and how they function. At least one style of deacon that we're talking about. Now let's talk about vocabulary right off the bat. The word deacon is kind of a cheat word in English. It's been taken over into our English from Greek. Diakonai. Would be the feminine plural, diakonoi, feminine or masculine plural. Diakonos is the singular. We've got this word that we really don't fully understand, maybe just by reading it in English, what the original definition was. But we know what they are because we involve ourselves with them quite regularly. The word has to do with chasing after things on behalf of other people. Now, we actually have kind of a goofy word in English for that. Anybody know what that is? Gopher. Go for this. Go for that. Go for the other thing, right? And so, how many of you catch yourselves as gophers at work, right? All right? Or maybe you're the gopher around the house. Anybody find yourself that way? That probably is one of the closest English representations of what this word really means. Now, to be more formal, we would use the word servant. Now, that's not got a negative connotation to it, especially in Scripture. Because you may remember when we were talking about leadership last week, that Jesus told his apostles that the one that wants to be the greatest among you needs to be the servant of everyone else. You have got to be looking out for other people's needs. And that's a Christian principle right across the board for all of us. But when you have groups of people getting together, and those groups become part of other groups, and the groups get larger and larger in scale, you need people who will step up and take care of some of the behind-the-scenes things so that the whole relationship doesn't fall apart. Again, the church is actually just a larger form of family. And all of you know that in your families, you have people who take responsibility for certain things. Sometimes they're designated to take care of that. Other times they just fall into it. Well, the church is just a large family, and we need those who take care of things, sometimes behind the scenes, but sometimes like right out there in the open. Acts chapter 6 takes place probably within a matter of months of the start of the church. The church exploded at the very beginning. You might remember there were several thousand people immersed in the church on day number one. And then there were thousands more added within a few weeks of that, and then it was numbers and numbers. They were just multiplying. I am guessing by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, there may be 10,000 or more people who are claiming to be the followers of Jesus the Messiah there at Jerusalem. And they are spending time at the temple, worshiping together and learning from the apostles. And some of these people do not have financial support that allows them to live comfortably. In fact, we discover in the book of Acts that some people that were Jewish who embraced Jesus as Messiah, they were kicked out of their families. They were kicked out of the synagogues. And if they were already poor, they basically found themselves in a huge financial mess that nobody that they used to depend on for assistance was helping them out anymore. couple of groups that fell into this very carefully would be the widows and the orphans. And so what happens is the church closes ranks. The church starts taking care of its own. The ones that are having the tough times are being fed daily. And they're being clothed. And they're being helped to find a place to stay. Because some of these people were only visiting Jerusalem. They just stayed longer because, hey, this is new stuff, and I want to get as much as I can out of this before I head home again. So the church was trying to take care of its own, but there was a little bit of falling between the cracks. Anybody ever experienced that? There were a whole bunch of people that had come from other countries. They spoke Greek as their normal language, and they were not on these lists of people that were getting helped out by the church, because the church was kind of taking care of the ones they knew about that were kind of hometown, local. But the other people were kind of falling between the cracks. And that's when the church came to their first kind of crisis. And it's recorded right here in Acts chapter 6. It says this: "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose." Do we ever have complaints in church? Yeah, here's one right here at the very beginning. "A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews," that is, Greek speakers, "against the native Hebrews," that means those that typically were local, and when they worshiped, they kind of worshiped in the local dialect of Aramaic, or a Hebrew-style language, "because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So they, just because of where they came from, and they were falling between the cracks, they were not getting taken care of. So what do they do? Verse 2, "The 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said," now listen to these words, these are very, very important, "it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." The apostles had been charged by Jesus Christ to be the spiritual leaders in the church. They were the ones that were supposed to be preaching and teaching and praying and doing the pastoral care of the individuals, particularly in their spiritual lives. That was their job. That was taking up their time. So they get this complaint from everybody, "Hey, My family member's not getting fed, or we're not getting fed, and we're getting hungry, and we're having to live on the street. What are you going to do to help us out?" And the apostles said, "Look, it's not appropriate for us, the spiritual leaders, to start neglecting God's word, the responsibility that we have, given from Jesus Christ, to become waiters. That's not our job." Now, sometimes we get frustrated when people say that. But often, it is true. And it usually shows that there's something not happening that needed to be happening. And that's exactly what was going on here. So they have a solution. They say, "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So their response is, okay, we know what's supposed to happen because it's happening in the Aramaic-speaking Christians. Let's make that happen amongst the Greek speakers. You pick 7 guys that you trust that are full of God's Holy Spirit. They're godly men. And they've also got wisdom. They've got it all together upstairs. And you tell us about them, and we'll put them in charge of this responsibility. Because this still needs to happen. But we, the apostles, shouldn't be doing it. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, that's the responsibility of the shepherds, the elders, the overseers, whatever language you want to use from last week and other places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We need the spiritual leaders to stay focused on the spiritual matters of the church. And the only way that they can do that is if there are other people taking care of everything else that's logistically important to the church. And so the statement found approval of the whole congregation, and then they chose these seven guys, and verse number six, they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And that's how the church dealt with that first crisis, where something that needed to happen but was falling between the cracks was addressed by the appointment of deacons. Because the language, the verbiage here, actually uses the word deacon in a different form than the noun that talks to a person. Just the action itself. And this is a passage that very often is referred to as the appointment of the first deacons. Now that's slightly incorrect. Because remember, at the beginning of the chapter, there was already service going on. It was just that they realized, oops, we missed an area, and we need to take care of that so that the spiritual leadership don't have to worry about it. That's the model that was to be established in the church from early on. And it was actually something that was already being done in the Old Testament time. The priests were supposed to be the ones offering the sacrifices, offering the prayers, doing the religious, and I'm putting that in air quotes there, spiritual things for the church of the Old Testament, Judaism. But there was tons of other things that had to happen. Have you ever wondered about this? Who took care of those animals before they were sacrificed? Who scooped out those pens where they were kept? Who fed and watered them while they were being kept, ready for sacrifice? Who carried all the wood? Who carried all the ashes out of there? Who did the laundry of all those bloody clothes? Who mopped up all of those bloody spots all over the place every day when everything was going on for the sacrifices? Who cooked the sacrifices? Who served the cooked sacrifices? Who washed the dishes after the sacrificial meals had been taken care of? Did you ever ask yourself any of those? That was the responsibility of all the different Levites. All the different classifications of Levites took care of all that logistical stuff so that the priests could just do their job and not have to worry about it. And it's not just in the church, not just in religious matters that we see this need for, we call them support personnel. I used to get asked all the time when I said I was in the Air Force, oh, what type of plane did you fly? Come on, people. The majority of people in the Air Force don't fly planes. Typically, they're not even anywhere close to a plane their entire service. They're in support of that flight mission. Because there's lots of logistics behind the scenes. And so here in this congregation, as well as in all the different congregations of the Lord around the world, there's behind the scenes things that have to be taken care of by someone other than the preacher and the shepherds of the congregation. Because I'm telling you right now, if myself and Mark and Dan had to do all the extra work, we'd never get any of the spiritual stuff done. Who is it to make sure that the lawns get mowed? Who is it to make sure the bills get paid, to make sure that the lights are on and it's warm when you came in here this morning? Who is it to make sure that, you know, it's passable when you come in on a snowy day to get in here, and that we've got salt and things down to make sure that nobody slips and falls and calls a lawyer? Who is it that washes the windows, vacuums the carpets, cleans the toilets, makes sure that the paper towels are replaced? Who washes the dishes and makes the coffee and all of those things when we're getting ready for our meals or beforehand? Who makes sure that there are communion elements ready to go for the worship service? Who makes sure that the sound is right and things get recorded? You see, we could just go on and on and on and on and talk about all the things that have to take place in order for our congregation to function the way we'd like it to function. So that when visitors come, or maybe some of our family members come, that there are not problems that pop up where there's things that have fallen between the cracks and not cared for. That's the job of the deacons. That's the job of the servants of the church. Now, a lot of the things that we're talking about are taken care of by all sorts of different volunteers. But there is a classification of volunteer that is kind of supervisory in nature. The ones that make sure all of that stuff comes together. And that's really what was going on in the book of Acts chapter 6. Do you honestly think that those seven guys cooked every last one of those meals? Do you honestly think they went and delivered every last one of those meals personally? Do you think they picked up all the dirty dishes that were left afterwards and made sure that they got cleaned? No. Those guys' main responsibility was, hey, there's a bunch of people not getting fed that are believers in Jesus Christ. Don't let them go hungry. Deal with it. Use your brain. Take care of it. And then the shepherds, which in this case were the apostles, didn't have to think about it anymore. The most that I expect that Peter and the other guys ever did was, hey, Philip, how are things going with the feeding the hungry ministry? Great. It's going fantastic. We could maybe use a few more volunteers if you could generate that a little bit. But the shepherds didn't have to worry about any of those things. But you have to have people in those positions of supervisory leadership amongst the deacons that are good, solid, stable individuals. And that's the point of 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 8. Excuse me, I started too far. Oh, no, that's right, 8. All right, so the first seven verses in this chapter, we went over last week. The traits of spiritual leaders. Then he shifts to this, and I'm actually going to translate the word deacon out as servant, okay? Servants likewise must be men, and actually it's just must be of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Some of those things familiar? They ought to, because some of them are similar to things that were said about the shepherds. And that is, when you put somebody in supervisory leadership to take care of the needs of the church, they ought to be good, solid, stable people. They ought to be dignified. You don't put questionable people into positions like that because you don't want to bring shame on the church. And you don't want people who are double-tongued. That language is very similar to the modern speak with forked tongue sort of thing. You don't want somebody representing the church that says one thing to one person and then turns around and says totally the opposite thing to somebody else. That is an unstable person. Or you don't want them to be all about the drink. You can't have a wino taking care of things in the church. This is not a good idea. And they can't be about the money. You know, a lot of the people who take care of these supervisory things in the church, they have to deal with finances. You don't want them lining their own pockets out of stuff. There's been too many times through church history, and actually it's true in business history too, that people who are given responsibility steal. They embezzle. And way too often that happens. That's why you have to check their character before you put them in positions like that. Because there should be no doubt that they will be responsible in using the Lord's money for the Lord's work. Verse 9. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You want a solid Christian person to represent the church in these matters that need to be taken care of. You don't want somebody that knows very little about the church, very little about the Word of God, very little about Christianity. You wouldn't put a brand new believer in a position like this. Not a good idea. You would want somebody that is a solid Bible believer. In verse 10, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons or servants if they are beyond reproach. You see, let them volunteer for some stuff. Give them responsibility. See how they handle it. Because how do you identify the people that you can put into supervisory roles? The ones who already done a good job when they've been supervised. And then they've been given little bitty tasks here and here and there to take care of. If they do a good job there, they're probably a good candidate to put in charge of other things to be taken care of. Now, verse 11 is parallel to verse number 8. Because what it says here is, as for the women, because you see, deacons are not just men. Now, I know that comes really as a big shock and maybe even irritates a few of you that were growing up in the church, where basically deacons were like the House of Representatives on the church board. They never did any work. They just showed up for the long, boring church business meeting, and they took votes. And some of them became kind of irritated by what was going on in the meeting because they didn't think things went the way they wanted to. That is not the model of the church. That's not the New Testament idea of deacons. Deacons don't just sit around and vote on things. They've got responsibilities, and they report back to the shepherds as how those responsibilities are getting done. And so what we've got here is you need both men and women out here taking care of all this stuff. Because women can do so much better in quite a few key areas. And we have deaconesses mentioned in the New Testament. If you want to find one real quick, Romans chapter 16. Phoebe. She was a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea. She did jobs for the church there, and she also did jobs for the Apostle Paul. The church had deaconesses early on because women are uniquely qualified to take care of women's needs. You know, in the culture of the first century, a man immersing a woman into Jesus Christ that they were not related to was totally inappropriate. So guess who did all the female immersions early on? The deaconesses in the church. Guess who did the medical care in the church for older ladies and sick ladies? The deaconesses in the church. You see, we need ladies to jump up and take care of some of these things so the shepherds can take care of their business, just as much as we need some of the guys to step up and take care of things. But they also need to live this high standard. And there is an exact parallel in this verse to verse number 8. Look at this. The women likewise should be dignified. That's the exact same word. You want women of high quality within the church to take these jobs. Not malicious gossips. That's parallel to the idea of not double-tongued. And temperate. Do you know that's actually the word for sober? What was the parallel back in the first verse, verse 8? Not addicted to a bunch of wine. And it's not just simply losing your ability to think to an alcoholic beverage or some sort of mind-altering drug. It's you don't let anything get yourself out of whack. You're even-minded, even-keeled. We need men and women of that standard. And faithful in all things. That's the idea. You give them money from the church to take care of business, you have zero worries that they won't take care of the things properly. We need men and women in the church taking care of the things that need to be done in such a way that I, Dan, Mark, and any future shepherds, any future ministers, don't have to worry about it again. Because if we have to micromanage, then we haven't got the right person in the job. You guys all understand this. How many of you are in the business world and you hate it when you give somebody a job and they don't do it properly? Right? If you have to stand over them and tell them how to do their job, there's either a problem with you micromanaging or there's a problem with not them not being able to do their job properly. So the deacons, the deaconesses in the church, the servants in the church that are given responsibility by the shepherds to take care of things in the church, we shouldn't have to worry about them again. Just get reports and checks in from them from time to time. A little bit more on the qualities. Again, these are things that we already heard about. They're things that should be true for all Christians, but they definitely ought to be true for those who are representing the church in any form or fashion. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Remember, that's one woman man, or if you're talking about a lady, a one man woman. Good managers of their children and their own households. Would you really want somebody to take care of cooking meals at the church that don't cook good meals at home? Would you want somebody in charge of watching over the finances of the church that they've already declared bankruptcy a couple of times themselves? We need people in these positions of supervisory leadership and service to be stable in their own lifestyle. Verse 13, for those who have secured well, who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I cannot express strongly enough how much I appreciate the volunteers and the supervisors of those volunteers in this congregation and in every congregation that I've served in. When they do well, when you do well, it takes such a load off of me. It takes such a load off of the shepherds, where we don't have to scurry around and worry about, this really needs to get done. Who's going to take care of it if I don't take care of it? That takes away from the ministry of the church, the spiritual ministry of the church. Which is why this kind of goes beyond the deacon thing. When we ask people to volunteer to take care of things, we don't want the same people volunteering all the time. You know, we can't have a person that is volunteering doing five different jobs. We really need five volunteers that will take five different jobs and do them well. You, every last one of you, as a Christian, as a member of this body of believers, this family of faith, should find something that you can do well to help this church function well. Because when that happens, the Word of God goes out so much better. I didn't read that verse in the book of Acts, but the next verse after that story is that the Word of God increased even more after they got the cracks filled, after they got the little problem taken care of. Because you see, when the church is moving along, working as a good body, functioning as a nice machine, the Word of God, the gospel, goes out so much more smoothly and gets done so much better. The last part of the chapter reminds us why we need these shepherds in place, why we need these servants in place, why we need volunteers within the church all doing their function. It's because of this. Verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's what I was just now talking about. Everybody needs to be doing their function in the church so that the church is a healthy body. In the book of Ephesians, that's where Paul starts talking about the church being like a body. And also in Corinthians, also in Romans. The body needs to work well. If your body started shaking like this, or it had a fever, or it started beating on itself, you would know there's something wrong with your body, right? But if your body is moving along smoothly, and it's healthy, then that's the way it's supposed to work. And that's the way it's supposed to work in the church. And once it's reaching its peak, what does it do? It represents the truth. And who is the way, the truth, and the life?
Jesus.
We should not have to worry about all the logistical matters of this congregation. All we should have to worry about is, are we representing Jesus? Verse 16. By common confession. Common confession is the idea we're all in agreement on this. We're all living this out. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. Who is that?
Jesus.
He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit. Do you remember what happened on the day that Jesus was immersed into the waters of the Jordan? Do you remember that? Down comes the Holy Spirit in bodily form like a dove. Do you remember what voice, what the voice said out of heaven? Go ahead, you can talk back. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was revealed in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He's been vindicated or announced as being holy and righteous by the Holy Spirit. He was beheld by angels. The angels were there at his birth. The angels were there through his ministry. The angels were there at his resurrection. Proclaimed among the nations. That's what's happening now. That's what's been happening ever since Pentecost. Believed on in the world. That's the goal. We proclaim him amongst the nations and hope that they will believe on him. And he was taken up in glory. And if he was taken up in glory, what is it we're expecting next? He's coming back in glory. You see, that's the focal point of the church, that verse. We shouldn't be worried about who's going to make sure that the grass doesn't get too tall, or the carpets get cleaned at the right time, or that dinner has properly brewed coffee. That's all secondary things that can happen, but this is the ultimate goal. To make sure every last one of us represent the truth of the gospel. As individuals, as a group. So that anyone that comes into this building, anyone who comes into contact with the members of the Elkhart East Christian Church, they know us as those that proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is our Savior, and he can be your Savior too. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He ascended on high, and he's coming again. Amen. That's the purpose of the shepherds and the servants in every congregation and all the members thereof, to make sure that everybody sees Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you take care of even all the fine details to make sure that the church functions well, that all the things in the background get taken care of by these different servants in the church, so that the shepherds and the preachers, the teachers can take care of the preaching and the teaching and the pastoral care. Lord, I ask that you would bless this church with good spiritual leaders and with good spiritual deacons and deaconesses, that we would represent Jesus Christ in everything that we do. May we model in our community what the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar of the faith, is supposed to look like. Forgive us, Lord, for those places where we've sometimes gotten off this path, and help us to attend ourselves to your word and the way things should be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.